Good evening.
Good evening.
As a reminder, I think this is the night we fall back, right?
Yes.
So change our clocks back an hour today. Don't tell me I didn't give you anything practical to take home in my message, okay? But I just gave you something. So we're in the sermon series that we call the three E's. Exalt, edify, evangelize. The leadership of this local body, the church, the Crossroad, we have put this as the mission statement of our church. And we don't want it to be just a kind of a cute little mission statement. We want it to be, you know, really the lifeblood of who we are as a body. Whether we're small, large, whatever God makes us, we want it to be the lifeblood of who we are. Exalt. We want to exalt. We want to worship, lift up the triune God. Edify. We want to build up each other, utilizing the gifts of the Spirit with love. Evangelize. We want to reach out to a lost world with the good news of Jesus. This church, we've chosen to focus on the Indian population, those Indians that don't know Jesus, with the good news. That's our focus. So we want to evangelize the world around us. It's almost like there's three areas of focus, right? An upward focus when we exalt God, an inward focus as we edify one another, and an outward focus as we evangelize. I think it's hard to have all three, but that's our goal. That's what we want to do. One's not enough. Two's not enough. We need all three. And we're not a perfect church. No church is. But I believe we are doing those three things on some level. And it's our hope and our goal and our prayer that God will continue to increase those three areas of focus. Now, these three E's, the mission statement of our corporate body, fit in real well with what one writer has written as a callings on the individual Christian. There's a writer I like. His name's Pat Morley. He wrote a book called Man in the Mirror. I don't know if you guys have ever read it. It was written quite a long time ago, like 15 years ago, something like that. And Pat Morley, he's a businessman. He's really analytical, and he gets right to the point. He doesn't mess around. And he says that every believer, man or woman, has four callings that God has given them. Four callings for every believer. The first calling is, he calls it the Great Commandment, love God. Goes back to Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Jesus reiterated it in the New Testament. Every believer is called to love God, their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that fits very well with exalt. The second calling on every believer's life, he calls it the new commandment, to love one another. John 13, 34, Jesus said what? I give you a new commandment, love one another, even as I have loved you. That fits very well with edify. The third calling in every believer's life is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:20 and Acts 1:8. I'm going to kind of put those two verses together. Jesus called his followers to be his witnesses all over the world and make disciples. The Great Commission fits very well with evangelize. The fourth calling that Pat Morley lists, he calls it the cultural mandate. Every believer has a cultural mandate. He goes back to Genesis 1 and correlates with verses all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, including Colossians 3:23. It says that every believer has a calling for, number one, to care for their family, to love their spouses, raise their children up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. And every believer has a calling to do their work, whether they work inside the house or work outside the house, to do their work as unto the Lord. So there's a cultural mandate. Great commandment, new commandment, great commission, cultural mandate. Now, today we're going to continue on our discussion on evangelize. Subhash started our discussion last week. I'm going to continue it this week. The Great Commandment. How do we do that? What does it mean? Now, you notice I said I'm not concluding our discussion because I don't want this discussion to conclude. I want us to continue out and for this church, for this body, both individually and corporately, to follow the Great Commission to even a greater level. So I'm not going to say we're going to conclude the discussion. We're only going to continue it. But this will be the final discussion on our series on the three E's. So what does it mean to follow the Great Commission? How do we do it? Well, I think there's a lot of things that you can list as things you need to do or things that you need to think about or things that you need to follow to fulfill the Great Commission in your individual lives. But I've come up with at least three critical things that are needed to fulfill the Great Commission in your life. The first thing is we have to know the gospel, right? If we're going to take the gospel message, the good news, God's news, to people that don't know Jesus, we have to know what that gospel message is, right? And I divide this up into three things. We have to know what the message is, we have to know what the response is, and we have to know what the result is. So what's the message? What is the good news that we're going to carry out? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 lists it very clearly. The good news is Jesus died. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the message that we're to take out to the world, to a hurting world, to a world that doesn't know the Lord. He died. Jesus, God the Son, came to this earth. He died on a cross for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future, and rose from the dead. That's the message. What's the response that we're trying to ask for, that we want to see in our listeners? Come to church? Jesus died, so you need to come to church. Well, that's a good thing, but that's not the response we're looking for, is it? Do good works. Live a good life. Well, those are good things, too, but that's not the response we're looking for. Call yourself a Christian. Well, that's a good thing, too, but that's not the response we're looking for, is it? What's the response to the gospel message? It's faith. It's belief. It's trust. It's a belief from your heart, a trust from you, in your heart of hearts, that Jesus died for your sins. That's the response that we're looking for. So we take this message out to a non-believing world. The good news of Jesus, we want them to believe. We want them to trust. Now, I think it's easy to substitute different things for faith. I think we're often tempted to substitute things like intellectual assertion. I mean, I assert to a lot of intellectual facts. I assert that 2 plus 2 equals 4. I assert that there's gravity. I assert that the earth circles around the sun. I intellectually assert to all those things. I also intellectually assert that Jesus died on a cross for my sins and rose from the dead. But it goes much deeper when it comes to Jesus, doesn't it? Because it's a trust from my heart that he died for my sins. So it's not just intellectual assertion. It goes much deeper than that. I get excited about a lot of things. I get excited about Jesus, man. I mean, I get fired up about the Lord. But emotional zeal isn't faith. It's an outworking of faith, but it's not faith. I associate with other believers. I call myself a Christian. But that label isn't faith. It's an outworking of faith, perhaps. But it's faith that we're looking for. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, you've been saved by grace through faith. Faith accepts the gracious gift of life offered through Christ. So the response is faith. What's the result? What's the result? The result is anyone who believes, anyone who trusts that Jesus died for them, their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They have a relationship with God that starts in the here and now. The Holy Spirit comes into their life, and they have a future assurance of eternity with the Lord after death. That's the result. Sins are forgiven. We know God in the here and now. We have a relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit comes in our life, a future assurance of heaven. That's the result. So the first thing we need to do, if we're going to follow the Great Commission, is we have to know the message. We have to know the gospel. The second thing is we have to have experienced the gospel and still experiencing the gospel. What do I mean by that? If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you're not ready to take the good news out to others, are you? So first of all, we have to be people that have placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We have to be people that in our own heart of hearts have trusted that Jesus died for our sins, for your sins, and rose from the dead. If we're going to be able to take this message out to others, we have to be alive if we're going to bring this gift of life to others. So we have to be people that have experienced the good news of Christ. Now, I find that believers can be roughly put into two groups. The first group are people like myself. I came to know the Lord as a young adult. I was 15 years old. And I remember the day, the time, the place, the circumstances when I placed my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. When I made Jesus my Savior. I remember that. I was 15 years old. It was November of 1976. I remember it. The second group of people are people in which it happened kind of over a period of time. And it's every bit as real. It's every bit as legitimate. Most of those people are people that grew up in Christian homes. My kids might be in that second group. They remember certain periods of time when they made a certain prayer or when they made certain commitments or when something was said to them. But faith in Christ kind of occurred over a period of time. And the important thing is that as adults, they can say, I truly believe that Jesus died for me, or wherever, whatever age they might be, that they can truly say, whether it happened at this one particular time or whether it happened over a process, a period of years, they can say, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins. That's the important thing. Now, I added this phrase, still experiencing the gospel. Because what does that mean? Still experiencing the gospel. I placed my faith in Jesus at the age of 15. That was 34 years ago. If I placed my faith in Jesus 34 years ago and it hadn't really meant anything to me since then, or doesn't mean a whole lot to me now, I'm not really going to be able to take this good news to others, am I? Jesus, His grace, His forgiveness is something I experience every day. And if you're a believer, you do too. It has to mean something to you. It has to mean something to you. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 talk about His love, His faithfulness is new every day. Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago, and 34 years ago, I placed my faith in Him and went from spiritual death to spiritual life. But every day I can come into the presence of the Lord as my Father because Jesus died. Because of His grace. Every day we need to be people who are growing closer to God, who are walking with Him. This is a relationship, and the relationship is a progress, a procession of growing closer to our Father. And if we're not still experiencing the gospel, if 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 5 years ago you made a commitment to Christ and it hadn't meant much to you since then, you're not going to be ready to take the good news to a hurting world, are you? So you've got to be people. We've got to be people. I've got to be a person who's not only experienced the gospel, but am still experiencing the gospel. Thirdly, we have to be people that live out the gospel. We have to be people that live out the gospel. We have to know the gospel. We have to experience and still experiencing the gospel. And we have to live out the gospel. What does this mean? What do I mean by living out the gospel? Living out the gospel. Let me look at my notes here real quick. We have to be willing to show the love of Christ in word and deed in the relationships that God puts into our life. We have to show, living out the gospel means showing the love of Christ through word and deed, through relationships, with the goal that those who don't know the Lord will come to know the Lord, that those who don't have spiritual life will have spiritual life, that those who don't have the hope in Christ will have that hope in Christ. That's living out the gospel. Now, this is not a burden. This is a privilege and a calling that is full of blessings for those who are willing to do this. And I believe in this very strongly because I'm the product of people that lived out the gospel in my life. You see, I was 15 and I grew up in a home that was not a home that taught the Bible. It was a Hindu home. And I was befriended by guys my age, 15-year-old, 16-year-old guys that loved the Lord. And they befriended me. And you know what? I was desperate for friendship. I needed friendship. And here are some guys that just showed me God's love. They just became my friends. Now, they shared the gospel with me, too. They told me the good news. And you know what? The first time I heard the gospel, what I said, I was pretty angry. I was like, you know what? I resent two things. I resent that you say I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And I resent that you think that I, as an Indian Hindu, want to follow your American Jesus. So I kind of pushed back pretty hard. But I was interested in the friendship, and I continued to be the friend. And you know what? We just hung out together. We did the things that guys do back then in the 70s. And I brought a couple of props for you. Back then, there was no internet. There was no computers. There was no VCRs. There was no DVDs. We listened to albums. And it was awesome. You guys don't know what you're missing. So I brought some of my albums for you to look at. And they're not all secular. This is a Christian album. After I became a believer, Christian albums, Christian music. But we did this kind of stuff. We would go to movies. We would drive to Jack in the Box. We would listen to albums. We would do those kind of things. There was three channels on TV. We would watch TV. And during that course of time, you know, we would talk about things. We'd talk about 15-year-old guy stuff, girls and school. But they also would talk about God. And they would share the gospel with me again. Second time, I was a little less resistant. Third time, I was warming up a little bit. Finally, I went with them to a Christian meeting, and the gospel was presented. You know what? I was ready. I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior. And I didn't see flashing lights. I didn't see angels. I didn't see trumpets. But inside, something changed. And my life started changing from the inside out at that time. And it's still changing, praise God. But I still got a lot of change that needs to happen. So God's still changing me from the inside out. So I'm a believer in this. Now, I was talking to Stacy about this, and she read somewhere that for many adults who come to faith in Christ, as adults, that is, meaning they come from a point where they do not believe that Jesus is a Savior to a point that they do believe that Jesus is a Savior, she said there could be a link of about 30 events, 30 experiences. So a chain of events with maybe 30 links in them. And each link is something different. One link might be presenting the gospel. One link might be just hanging out and eating dinner together. One link might be a crisis that occurs in their lives. One link might be something they read. Who knows what those links are? And those links can go from days to weeks to years. And one person might be from point one to point 30, or one person might be 1 to 10 and somebody else takes over. Or one person might be just one point on that link. One link in that chain of 30 links. It's different for different people. So my question is, are you willing to be part of that chain? Are you willing to live out the gospel? Are you willing to have relationships with people who don't know Jesus and show them the love of Christ in word and deed? And be part of that chain, no matter if you're just one point or if you're all 30 points, no matter if it takes one day or if it takes years, whatever it takes, are you willing to do that? I want to look at probably the greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher in the Bible outside of Jesus, and that was Paul. And I want to look at some scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. I want to read what Paul's attitude was. So reading now from 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, this is what Paul said. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul was committed to reaching the lost. He was committed to doing whatever it took to win people to the Lord. He was willing to live out the gospel, no matter who they were, to relationally show the love of Christ in word and deed. Now, the deal here is there's no magic formula. I wish I could give you a formula and say, listen, go here, do 1, 2, and 3, and people will instantly follow Jesus. I wish I could say that, but I can't. There is no magic formula. Every situation is different. Every relationship is different. But the cool thing about that is that it forces us to what? We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. The first guideline in this is we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to pray without ceasing, essentially, that the Holy Spirit will lead us, that He'll direct us, that He'll guide what we say, that He'll empower us. And we have to pray the Holy Spirit will convict our listeners. We know that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin. So we have to pray that the listener is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is the first guideline is we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. The second thing is we have to be willing to engage in authentic relationships. Now listen, we all have a circle of influence. As we go through the course and routine of our day, we come into contact regularly with a certain group of people. Whether it's our neighbors or people at work or people at the grocery store or people we see at our kids' school or people we see at the school we go to for students, wherever it is, we have a circle of influence. And in that circle of influence are typically non-believers. Are we willing to engage with them in relationships and show the love of Christ? Now, we're not out just to convert. We're not to convert people. We're not out to convert people even on a cultural level. You know, hey, we want to make cultural Christians, people that go to church. That's not our goal. Our goal is we want people who have no life spiritually to become alive. We want people that don't have the hope in Christ to have that hope. And yeah, praise God, we want them to come to church. And praise God, we want them to spend time with other believers. But that's not the goal. The goal is to bring life to those who are dead spiritually. So are you willing to do that? Now, the second group of people are those that we intentionally try to reach out to that are not necessarily in our routine. Now, as I said earlier, our church, the Crossroad, we're intentionally seeking to establish relationships with Indians that don't know Jesus. So are we willing to build relationships with people that don't know the Lord? Authentic relationships, and show them the love of Christ in word and deed. I was reading in Acts 17, Paul gave that great message on Mars Hill. And he went into a very polytheistic, relativistic culture, full of themselves, intellectuals. And he went into their meeting and he saw in Acts 17 an altar to an unknown God. And he said, you know what? There's one true God who's made himself known through creation and whom we can really know personally through Jesus. He built a bridge. So we need to be willing to build bridges. We need to be willing to look for those kind of connections in our conversations, in our relationships. Again, I think that this is very tied into relying on the Holy Spirit. Because when we're relying on the Holy Spirit, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us those bridges, to let us know when there is a bridge that we can connect with people and tell them about Jesus as we do life with them, as we show the love of Christ to them. I had one of those moments a couple weeks ago with my mother. I've been sharing with my mother now for 34 years about Jesus. And we were sitting in my living room talking, and we started talking about morality and the lack of morality that's plaguing our culture. And she was just kind of shaking her head about how bad it was. And so all of a sudden, you know, I had a bridge here about morality. And I started talking to my mom and I said, you know, in biblical Christianity, we have morality, a strict moral code, if you will, in the Bible. But at the same time, none of us meet it. None of us meet the moral code. We all fall short. And that's why Jesus died. He died to pay for all that stuff. All of our inequities. All the areas that we fall short of God's morality. And now that we're forgiven, we are now motivated and empowered to become more like Christ. to become more like what God wants us to be. And I think after 34 years, my mom understood the gospel for the first time. It's not that I've been not trying to explain it to her, but I think for some reason, that bridge, talking about morality, something came on, a light switch, something. She understood the gospel. And so, you know, God gave me that bridge. So let's look as we're doing life with non-believers. Let's look for those opportunities, for those bridges to talk about Jesus and share the good news of Christ. I think it's important, especially when dealing with Hindus, to contextualize when needed. That contextualization isn't a panacea. There's limitations to it. But I'll just give you a couple of things that I think are kind of hot button topics to Hindus, at least the Hindus in my family. Number one, they don't like the word church. If you tell them, come to church, they won't hear anything else you say after that, a lot of them, because they're going to turn off on the inside. Can we not say fellowship? Can we not say gathering? Can we not say function when we're talking to somebody who comes from the Hindu culture? That's just a church is a word that just will instantly turn off a lot of people. Another word, and again, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes here, is Christian. That word Christian, on some people's level, some people's inside, elicits a very negative reaction. My father thinks of Christians as Westerners, as people, and he thinks of Indian Christians as people that have given in to the British or something like that. He doesn't like that term. He's an Indian from Andhra and blah, blah, blah. He does not like that term Christian. So can't we say Christ follower? Can't we say believer in Jesus or believer in Christ when we're talking? So there's just two examples. On a very simple level, we can contextualize. We can build bridges. I'm not saying that it solves all the problems. I'm not saying it makes instant connections. But I am saying that little things like that can make a difference. So just as Paul, without breaking the law of Christ, became whatever he had to become to reach the people he wanted to reach, let us also be willing to build those bridges, to contextualize, as long as we don't violate Christ's law. Now I'm going to give you a couple of concrete examples of relational relationships and living out the gospel. The first example I'm going to give is from my own life. When I was in pre-med, undergrad, and medical school, I had three very close Hindu friends. And these three guys were like some of my best friends. And we just did stuff together. We did life together. We played tennis. We played ping pong. We listened to albums, all that kind of stuff. It was great. And we had spiritual conversations at various times. They knew I was very open that I was a Christ follower. Christ follower. I was very open about that. And I shared with them, you know, the gospel. And, you know, every time they would be like, you know, Bob, we think that's good for you, but we're not interested. But thanks for sharing. And then we keep on doing the things that we did. Go out and eat, do all this kind of stuff. Now, this happened over a period of years. And I then lost touch with all three of them because I went on to go to Southwestern Med School and these guys went to different places. And then I went on to residency and they did different residencies, et cetera. And so I lost touch with all three of them. Fast forward now, maybe 8 years, 10 years after medical school. And also one of them, he did his residency in Indiana, and I sent him a Bible during our residency at one point. But anyway, so fast forward now 10 years later. I've come in contact with two of these guys, and God has brought other people into their life. One of them married a believer. And two of these guys are now believers in Christ. They are Christ followers. I mean, praise God. So, you know, I was maybe link 1 through, I don't know, 10 or something, or 5. And then somebody else was picked up the other links. And then somebody else God used to do those other links, 20 through 30 or whatever. And the chain was like 10 years long or 12 years long in their life. But these guys came to know Jesus. Now, the third guy, I've tried to get hold of him, and I do not know where he is with the Lord. He's a dermatologist in Las Vegas, and I've tried to contact him, so I don't know where he is with the Lord. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but you know, these two guys I do know, so you know, praise God for that. The second example I'm going to give you is Subhash and Alice. About 4 or 5 years ago, Stacy and I and our kids would join Subhash and Alice and Jonathan and Judith on the weekends. And Subhash and Alice pretty much adopted this group of SMU students. There was about, I don't know, 7 or 8 guys that Subhash and Alice just pretty much adopted. They, you know, they showed them what it was like to live in America. They fed them. They drove them around to places they needed to go. And they were very open about the fact that they were believers in Jesus. Now, the interesting thing was, on the initial meeting with some of these guys, there was about maybe 10 or 12 guys. When they heard that they were believers, about a group of them, right at the very beginning, said, "We're not interested, thank you very much." And they kind of parted ways. So right in the very beginning, a group of guys kind of said, "No, thank you." But 7 or 8 guys were like, "No, that doesn't matter to us. We still want to be your friends." And so they did life with them. And they shared the love of Christ with them. And they shared the gospel with them. Now, the interesting is that invariably, several of them kind of would come to a crisis in their life of some sort. Some type of personal crisis would come up, financial crisis or job crisis or you know, relational crisis or something. And they would come to us and say, "We need prayer because of this crisis. We need you to pray for us." And so we would pray. And over time, usually the crisis then resolved. But these guys, in their 20s, 25, educated guys, gave their life to the Lord. I mean, it was awesome. And again, it was God working through Subhash and Alice. Stacy and I were only there a little bit at a time. 99% of it, I mean, it was God working through Subhash and Alice. So it was amazing to see God work. It was so cool. And so are you, are we willing to live out the gospel? Are we willing to be part of that chain of relationally living out love of Christ in word and deed, like Ashley did with Babika? So I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and we're going to continue with our worship after that. Father, we first thank you that Jesus died for our sins. I thank you for Jesus dying for my sins and rising from the dead. And Lord, thank you that through that, we can truly know you and have eternal life. Father, help us as a body corporately and as individuals to live out the gospel, Lord, in the midst of a hurting and unbelieving world, to be a light for you, to be willing to share the love of Christ in word and deed to those around us. Father, help us as a church and as individuals to reach out to the non-believing Indian community, to be a light in their midst, knowing that it's a tough mission field, it's full of rejection for us, but Lord, it's worth it. The blessings and the joy are worth it, Lord. So strengthen us, lead us, guide us through your Spirit. We ask the things in Jesus' name. Amen.